Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
For our call to worship this morning, I'd like you to turn to number 851 in your hymnal. And instead of reading it responsively, I'd like you to read the entire verses with me. It's taken from Psalm 57, verses 9 to 11, from the New King James Version. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth.
At this time, I'd like to invite anyone who wishes to join us in the front for the family prayer to come up. The rest of you may kneel in your pews as you're able.
Oh, Lord God, we are gathered here on this your Sabbath day to worship you as our Creator and acknowledge you as our Redeemer. Dear Father, we long for your presence to be felt among us, and therefore I ask that you would please forgive us of our sins. Our sovereign God, we also ask that your guidance would be upon those who exercise authority over us, so that we may continue to worship you openly and freely, so that we may lead peaceful lives. And Father, I would be remiss if I didn't mention your children around the world who do not enjoy the freedom that we enjoy. Father, I ask for your divine protection to be upon them. I ask that you would ravage their hearts with your love. Strengthen them so that they may stay strong. And help us, Lord, to always remember them in our prayers, and to support them with our means as best we can. Father, we have family members that are not with us today for one reason or the other, whether they be sick or traveling or otherwise. Father, I ask for your grace and your favor to be upon them. And I particularly want to mention our family members who have been displaced from Brittany Manor, and I pray, Father, that you will help them to cope with the interruption and give them calm assurance of your abiding presence in their life. Father, we also commend to you the Bade and the Papadek families and the other missionaries that you've deployed around the world. Help us also, Lord, to always remember them with our prayer support and with our resources. Father, I ask that you would bless them with good health and that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. Give them the spiritual gifts that they need to do the job that you've commissioned them to do. Send laborers, Lord, to come alongside them to refresh them from their labor and to encourage them. Lord, you know all things. Nothing is hidden from you, and therefore I ask you to consider the silent requests represented by those who have come to the front this morning. I also present to you, Lord, our needs on the church prayer request and those items discussed at our weekly prayer meeting. I thank you, Lord, that you are always attentive to our prayers, and we are a truly fortunate and blessed people to have such a merciful, benevolent God as you to serve. You are worthy of all of our praise and our worship and our adoration. And finally, Lord, I want to thank you for the service of Elder Dronan, and I pray, Father, that you will sanctify the message that he has prepared for our edification. And I ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Well, hello, boys and girls. So good to see you up here. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you an old, old story that came from India. It's about six men, and they were blind. Do you know what blind means? Matthew, what? You can't see. You can't see. That's right. So it was. It's about these six men, and they can't see. And they were brought out, and they were put around this big animal. What is that animal?
An elephant.
It's an elephant. You're right. But they didn't know. They couldn't see. And they were asked, men, you need to tell me, us, what this animal is. Well, if they couldn't see, how do you suppose they did? How do you suppose they could tell? Well, here's what they did. They could just feel things. And here is the first man. And he felt of the animal's trunk. And he said, I know what this animal is. It's like a snake. Oh. Well, the next man felt of the animal's sturdy, broad side. And to him, he said, it feels like a wall. Well, the next man felt the animal's tusk. He thought, it's hard, it's round, and it has a very sharp tip on it. So this animal is like a spear. Spear. Okay? Well, what do you think about the next man? He put his arms around the elephant's leg and he said, it's like a big tree trunk, kind of like a palm tree. And one man could reach way up and touch the elephant's ear. He could feel it kind of going back and forth, and he said, it's like a fan. And the last man felt the elephant's tail. And he felt it, and he said, it's like a rope. Well, what do you think? All those men thought they were right. And so if they were right, here's what the elephant would look like. See? He's got big wooden legs like a tree. He's got a rope for a tail. His whole body is kind of like a big wall. Look at his ear. It's like a fan. His trunk is like a snake. And his tusk is like a sphere. Were these men right? Does a real elephant look like that? No. But they thought they were. They argued and argued and argued. I'm right. I know. I felt it. It was like a snake. It was like a rope. And they couldn't agree. You know something? I think sometimes we're sort of like the blind men. Can you think why? We're too busy focusing on the little tiny part of things. We focus sometimes on just part of what I call the big picture. That's the big picture, right? And those men were only focusing on a little part of it. So if we're like the blind men and focus only on a little part of the big picture, what about God? What about God? Is God like the blind man too? God can see the whole picture. Did you know that? We sometimes can just see the little picture, but God can see the whole picture. So what does that mean we need to do? What do we need to do?
We need to listen to God. Okay? We need to pay close attention to God, knowing that many times we just focus on a little bit of it, and God can help us see the whole thing. Okay? Would you pray with me? Dear God, thank you so much for being able to give us the whole picture. We know you know it all and can see the whole thing. Dear God, help us to listen to you and pay attention to the things you tell us, because sometimes we just see part of it. We need your help to see the whole thing. Go with us this week and help us to give our hearts to you every day. Amen.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading will come from the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. If you wish to follow along, it's page 1759. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready.
This morning, my sermon has a little different nature to it. It's called Monocular Vision. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we think about the time that we live in, the seriousness of the society that we live in, there's danger wherever we go. I pray, dear Father, that we'll so present ourselves so that people can see Jesus, and that we would not have people be attracted to us, but they may be able to see beyond, to see what we represent. Please bless, dear Father. May the words that are spoken bring honor and glory to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 4, verse 31 says, For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. I want you to look at Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, verse 17 first. I want you to understand a little bit about what God is like. It says in Nehemiah 9, verse 17. Nehemiah is easy to find. You just back up from Psalms through Job, and then you go backwards there and you find it very quickly. But Nehemiah 9, verse 17, the last part of the verse says, But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. God wants to be known as a merciful God. Nehemiah 9, verse 19 says, Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. Remember, those Israelites were always causing God to have to withdraw blessings, but God in mercy did not forsake them. Nehemiah 9, verses 27 and 28 says, Therefore you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. God delivers his people when they cry. Remember, 2 Chronicles 7th chapter says, If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, what's the rest of that? Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins. Oh, I tell you, we've got a merciful God in heaven, and he loves us, and he wants us to trust him. Binoculars, by definition, are two. By meaning two. I have a pair of binoculars, two tube-like cylinders with special lenses at each end. If I look through one, I will not get the depth of field as I would using both. My father had injured his eye when he was a young boy, and so he could only see out of one eye. I remember, as I looked back, that he was not comfortable on high buildings. We had a windmill at one of our places that we lived at, and he never dared to go up to the top of the windmill and crawl up on the platform to service it. But as I look back, I realized that when you only have one eye, distances, you don't have that depth of field that you need to measure distances. Some Christians are monocular in their vision. They have good vision out of one eye, but the other eye gets things distorted. I'd like to illustrate this by saying that one eye, we view relationships in regard to the law. The other eye we use to view our fellow beings in and through the eye of mercy. How do you relate to others who may have stumbled and fallen? You see, Jesus Christ does not have monocular vision, but rather he has binocular vision. Therefore, when he sees us, it is through both eyes. I'd like to share with you this beautiful quote. Jesus sees us as both judge and mediator simultaneously. In other words, when he looks at us, he's not only the judge, but he's the mediator. Moreover, it said, pardon me, but as he does, he looks upon us with pity, understanding, and mercy. Moreover, when we pray in faith, listen to this, he as mediator not only claims his righteousness on our behalf, but this is the part that really thrills me, but he assures us that he will empower us to obey and will himself prepare us for the judgment. Isn't that what we're fearful of? How will we stand in that great day when our names are brought before the heavenly tribunal and we are judged? Jesus says he will prepare us for that day. And we have the assurance in Philippians, the first chapter, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. You see, what God, when we give ourselves to God for safekeeping, he starts a work in us. And what he starts, he completes. And I praise God for that. Isn't that wonderful? Mercy and truth have kissed. And our God is a God of mercy. Do you know that God delights as we identify him as a merciful high priest? In Exodus, the 20th chapter, the second commandment talks about making graven images, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath. God, the Lord gets severe there. He says, I am a jealous God. I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But that last part says, showing mercy to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. God is a merciful God, and he loves us. You can trust him. Our dear Lord Jesus, as he was completing his ministry, he spoke to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. You read there in verse 37, Matthew 23, verse 37. Pitiful words that are spoken there. Jesus speaks these to these people who are gathered. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Then listen to these words. How often I would have gathered your children together. He says, I want them. I want your little ones. I want you as a chicken. Have you ever seen a hen scoot the little chicks under her, especially when rain may be coming or something endangers? He says, I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But it says, but you were not willing. You didn't want to come to me. And then those pitiful words that Jesus speaks in Matthew 23, verse 38. Your house is left unto you desolate. No words were uttered more tearfully than those words of Jesus expressing the thoughts of the Father and the Son. Those people had committed sin. They had committed national apostasy. Caiaphas said, his blood be on us and our children. What was the result? If you didn't believe anything what the Bible said, all you'd have to do is take one chapter in the Bible, Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, and read from verse 15 on and study the history of the Israelites, the Jewish people. It would make a believer out of you. You can't read those verses without saying, this book has to be true because this fulfills perfectly what the Bible describes. What a sad warning to our nation as we see the rapid escalation of doom pronounced by Holy Scriptures on those who reject the principles of Scripture in favor of the man of sin. There's nothing our God wants more than to save people that He created, Adam and Eve's descendants. You see, we're special people. God made us to be His special friends forever. Isn't that wonderful? He really does love us. I know I see people in the audience who have little children. Mothers love little babies. You know, the Lord says to us in Isaiah, He says, a mother may forget her sucking child, but I have tattooed your names on the palms of my hands. I can't forget you. A mother may forget her nursing child, but God will not forget us. Isn't that wonderful? That's precious. But you see, when God created us, He made us special. And Jesus had made provision that if Adam and Eve would sin, that he would die. You see, sin is such a destructive nature that the only way it could be eradicated, and this you can study this out, to change a law, even in our own country, to change a law, the only one that can change a law is the lawgiver. It cannot be changed. And the only way that God could forgive Adam and Eve was that He would have to come and pay the penalty for breaking that law. That's part of law. It's that way in our society. The Bible says in 1 John 3, verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. Where did sin begin? Where did it begin? It began in heaven. There was a war of ideas. The war was between the Lamb of God and Satan and his angels who joined him in rebellion. Satan did not prevail, and consequently there was no place for him in heaven. Can you imagine what it was like when heaven was cleared of that blot? Those angels that had sinned were cast out of heaven. And in Revelation 12, verse 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." But notice the woe. "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath." He's angry. Why? Because he has a short time. Earth, planet Earth, has become the theater of the universe. All heaven is watching the last scene in the saga of sin. When was the last time you read the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters of the book of Revelation? We need to be reading those. We need to have them, have the messages that are in those verse, in those chapters so firmly implanted in our minds, and be able to discuss with intelligence those people who are wanting to know truth. When I was in the U.S. Navy, I was in communication. And whenever we got a message that wasn't for curious eyes, they would encrypt the message. They would put it in 5-letter coded groups, 10 coded groups to a line. At the beginning of each encrypted message, there was an indicator telling you how to set up your crypto machine to decode that. When we got a coded message like that, we would give it to an officer. He would go into the crypto shack and he'd punch in those letters. Then a little strip would come out, plain language, telling what the message was all about. Did you know God encrypted certain parts of the Bible so that the curious and insincere could not understand it? Jesus spoke in parables. Some have never figured out what he was saying in those parables. Daniel was told that certain parts of his book would not be understood until the very end of time. The only ones that God has revealed his truth is his commandment-keeping people. Those who are willing to keep his word, he has given special insights to his thoughts. You know who he gives the understanding to? His messengers, the prophets. God's special people in the end of time will fall short of no gift that he has given to his church. Especially is this true of the gift of prophecy. 1 Samuel 9, verses 8 and 9 explain what God gave his people. Do you know what prophets were called? They were called seers. In other words, what's a seer? He does the seeing for the church, for God's people. The question that I propose to you is a thought that I'd like to have you think about. A church without a prophet is a church without eyes. Blind people who reject what God gives them to guide them and direct them. And if you believe that we don't need a prophet, you must believe that you can go anywhere with blinders on. No, God wants you to see, dear people. He wants you to see what his is in the future. The book of Revelation, the last in the Bible, is thought by many to be understood not to be understood until the rapture. This teaching was instigated by Counter-Reformation strategy. Revelation 12, verses 7 to 12. Read with me, Revelation 12, verses 7 to 12. "And there was war. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they prevailed not, nor was a place found for them in heaven. Verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now notice Revelation 13. Revelation 13, "I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising up out of the earth, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." Verse 4, "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast." You know, I don't know about you, but we need to figure out who this beast is, because the Bible says that a beast is a kingdom. It's a ruler. And if you don't know who the beast is, you could be worshiping Satan ignorantly, because the Bible says he gave power to a beast. Very simple. If we just follow what the Bible says, we wouldn't be in darkness. You see, the book of Revelation is a book that has a special promise. Revelation 1 verse 4 says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy." God's last generation will have a knowledge of this book. It will guide them safely through to the promised land. God has encrypted last day events as they are inscribed in Scripture. God doesn't want his words to be used in a way to cast reproach on his name. Some of the things written are not for the curious and the vain and the sinful. Only those who sincerely want to know God's will can be assured that he will not leave them in darkness concerning last day events. Like the communicators in a military operation, the worst thing that can happen to a military man is to let his plans fall into the hand of the enemy. During World War II, there was an operation that would do harm to the United States. They had broken the Japanese code, and they got the plans of the enemy. And they discovered this encrypted message. They broke it. And it was the plans of the general of the Japanese Royal Navy. He was going down to view his military operation. And when he took off, two U.S. planes took off. And they intercepted him and shot him down. Yamamoto died because his enemy had intercepted his message. Dear people, God has a special message for us. In Matthew 24, I love this. Matthew 24. Do you want to, if you're working at the fair and people are interested in Bible things, ask them if they believe we're living in the last hours of Earth's history. Boy, I'll tell you, they'll start talking to you right away. And I like to say, I said, have you ever read in the Bible what Jesus said about last day events? Go to Matthew 24. It says here that there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines and earthquakes and floods and tornadoes and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Oh, they said, that's exactly what's happening. Then I noticed, just keep going on down there. You keep going down to Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You all know that by heart, don't you? How many of you know what Matthew 24:15 is? What does that say? Don't look at your Bible. What does it say? Says, therefore, in other words, take heed to what I've just said, because what I'm going to tell you has special importance. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let him who reads understand. In other words, there's a special message there. And you know, people say, you know what the people will say then? What does Daniel have to say? And I take him to the book of Daniel. You know what I tell them about the book of Daniel? Nothing. I tell them that Daniel reveals who the Antichrist is, and then they say, who is it? I said, just who the Bible says it is. And I said, would you like to find out more? We have a special Bible course for you. And if you will so indicate, we will stop by and give you keys to understanding last day events. People will, if you see, we're not there to give them a Bible study. We're there to throw out the hook and start reeling them in. I'll tell you, when you use the right approaches to people, when you meet them, they will want what you have. You see, Matthew 24, verse 15, says something very interesting. Remember, I quoted Matthew 23, verse 38. It says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Now Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 15, talks about desolation. What is he talking about here? I believe he's talking about Daniel 8, verse 13. He's talking about the abomination that make it desolate. What is desolate? What is desolate? And it says in Daniel 8, verse 14, unto 2,323 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. It says in the King James, other versions said, be justified, set right. It seems to be indicating to us that the sanctuary in heaven was desolate. Would you agree with me? What made it desolate? When you understand what made the sanctuary in heaven desolate, you will have the keys that will bring on the time of trouble and the second coming of Christ. That is the fulfillment of Revelation 18, verses 1 to 4. And I saw another angel coming down from heaven with great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. That is the second angel message given by the fourth angel of Revelation 18. That's the message that hasn't been preached in all its power. And when it is, we'll bring upon a time of trouble such as this world has never known. But I believe the keys are there in the book of Daniel and the Revelation. Put them together. You see, the last hour of Earth's history has to do with worship. You see, in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, Satan wanted to sit where God sits. He wanted to be worshipped. The issue in these last hours of Earth's history is over worship. We're either going to be worshiping the Creator or the creature. This is the big conflict today. Evolution versus creation. It's all tied up in this. And we, as God's people, must be able to give a reason for our faith. Only God can create. The whole world is being taught that humankind evolved from lower forms of life, that this world is millions of years old, and there was life on this earth before man was created. We have these issues in our own church. Now the test has come. Will you worship the creature or the Creator? Every person living on this earth will be marked in their hand, showing what they do, and in their forehead, showing what they believe. Those who have Satan's mark, notice the difference here, those who have Satan's mark will be identified by either what they do or what they believe. God's people will be identified by what they do and what they believe. There's a difference. What is it that you do that is so radically different that you're marked? Do you know what it is? You live on a street. And Saturday morning, when everybody's doing something special, you come out of your house in your dress clothes with your Bible under your arm. Why do those people go to church on Saturday? Don't they know Sunday is the day of rest? That's marked. You are marked by what you do and what you believe. Revelation 12, verse 17 says that the dragon was furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. Those who keep the testimony, pardon me, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Earth's final battle will be a battle of words. Will we believe what God has given to his servants, the prophets, to write out for us, or will we believe the lies of the devil? Jesus said that the devil was the father of lies. Revelation 21. I want you to go with me to Revelation 21. We have some important words there. Revelation 21, verse 7 says, Revelation 21, verse 7, it says there, then the dragon became, pardon me, no, that's earlier, Revelation 21, verse 7, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Verse 8, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end. Well, that's verse 6. Verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelievers, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. God wants us to be honest people. Now in Revelation 22, verse 14, he's even more explicit. He said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, that they may enter through the gates into the city. And then verse 15, But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immorals and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. This text bothers me. You know why? Do you like made-up stories? You know, the fictional material, stuff that you know isn't true? Like movies that aren't real, novels, and so forth. Oh, it's hard, isn't it? We must not waste our time listening to things, watching things, reading things that are nothing more than garbage. We've got to train our minds to concentrate upon the Word of God, because one of these days, like it says in Revelation 22, verse 9, pardon me, verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. God is going to have a people on earth that he can say, they are mine. They are unmovable. They have anchored their minds so deeply in the Word of God that I can safely say, I can trust him. Let's pronounce them perfect on the righteousness of my life. I don't want to scare you into heaven, but there's a hell to shun and a heaven to win. And Jesus has made provisions for each of us to be saved. And if you know you are saved, praise God. But if you know you aren't, then do what's necessary to be saved. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin and for salvation. Like the prophet of old says, when you've heard all these things, why would you be lost? He says, come on to me, Jesus makes the plea. Come on to me. What was Jesus commissioned to his world? To seek and to save that which is lost. Humankind is lost. When Adam and Eve sinned, the entire race was lost. When Jesus paid the price for our redemption, he made provisions for every living being in this world to be saved. It's like Jesus deposited in the bank of heaven enough in that account for everybody to be saved. Then why aren't people going to be saved? Because they don't go to the bank and draw out what's placed in there for them. And how do you draw out of that account? Accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's somebody sitting here this morning is not sure whether you're saved or lost. Is there someone sitting here this morning who would like to be sure that you are not lost? Maybe you're someone who is sitting here this morning and saying to yourself, "Preacher, I hear, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure of what the Bible said. I'd like you to pray for me." If you're such a person this morning, talk to one of the elders. Talk to someone in the church that you know you can trust. Is there someone sitting here this morning who would like to recommit their life to Jesus, telling this congregation that you want them to know which side you're on? You see, it's like this, folks. The devil votes against you. He doesn't want you to go to heaven. But Jesus votes for you. He wants you there with him. And you have to cast the deciding vote on whether you're saved or lost. I don't know about you, I'm going to stand for Jesus this morning. And if you want to stand for Jesus, while I pray, I invite you to do that just now. Dear Lord, we're standing this morning because we believe that you've given us what is necessary that we might be saved and have eternal life. Dear Father, if there's somebody here this morning who isn't sure that they're saved or that they don't know for sure if they would die today or something would happen that they're not sure whether they'd be saved or lost, may they, dear Father, pray that sinner's prayer just now. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that man who prayed that prayer was justified. We have nothing that would recommend us to you except Jesus Christ. Dear Father, if there's people here this morning that want to rededicate their lives to you, accept their rededication. Father, we want to be saved. The hour's late. We want to be able to present to the enemy a united front, a united front. As we begin meeting people out at the fair this week, we pray, dear Father, that they'll see Jesus in us, that they might be drawn to you, and that when you come, they too might be ready. Dear Father, please forgive us. We fall so short. Please accept us on the merits of Jesus Christ. Bless these dear people, Father. They're your people. We want to get ready for heaven, and we want to stay ready. Dear Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.